I'm talking about the testimony of a changed man in the Bible. God is in the business of changing things. We're going to look at the change of a king named Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Before we go there, I need you to go to Psalm 119, and while you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit of humor. One summer evening, during a violent thunderstorm, I think I've told this before, but I think it's quite humorous. One summer evening, during a violent thunderstorm, mother was tucking her small boy into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, can you sleep with me tonight? I'm afraid." Mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and said, "I can't, dear. I've got to sleep in Daddy's room." Well, a long silence finally was broken when he said, "The big sissy." Then there was a little girl who was sitting in her grandfather's lap as he read her a good night story. From time to time, she would take her eyes off the book and reach up and touch his wrinkled cheek. By and by, she would alternately stroke her own cheek. Then again, she would touch his. Finally, she spoke, "Granddaddy, did God make you?" "Yes, sweetheart," he answered. "God made me a long time ago." "Oh," she said. "Then, Granddaddy, God made me too, right?" "Yes, indeed, honey. God made you just a little while ago." "Oh," she said, feeling both faces once again. She said, "God's getting better at it now, isn't he?" It's a lot of joy in growing old even. Really, I wouldn't trade where I am now. We were talking yesterday, I think we were joking about if we could go back in time, where would we go? And I said, I'd go back to about 9 years old or 10 years old, because I think I could outsmart the bully that was in my ear that year. But other than that, I don't want to go back. I like where I am. I like my wrinkles, whether you do or not. Amen. But today is Father's Day, and it is a very important day for families. The media doesn't think that Father's Day is important. Our culture thinks that the world can do just fine without strong men. Women think that they don't need dads or husbands. I watched them at the Super Value, moms without husbands, and their daughters with their kids, and not a man around the house. They don't think they need men. Men are just mocked today and ignored as a big pushover. That's all they can trust a man to be. Gentlemen, let me say something really clear. Something has to change, and it's us. Psalm 119, verse 5. Open your Bible there. Psalm 119 and verse 5. The psalmist cries out, he says, Psalm 119, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways, that my habits, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, to do what you want, then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." That's a good request. He says, "Oh, that I were different. Oh, that I didn't constantly fail." That's the cry of a modern man. Actually, it's the cry of all men of all time. Gentlemen, something has to change, and it is us. We need the ability to be changed, to be transformed, made better. Now, every woman knows that. They know their man needs some help. Surprisingly, every man knows we need help. I'm not talking about becoming a wimp or a pushover or the modern emphasis of getting in touch with your feminine side. That's not the kind of change that we need. We need someone who has the ability to be changed. Not a man who can change himself, because that's a fraud. A politician reinvents himself. A godly man gets changed. The Bible word for change is transformed. Okay? I don't want to just change. I can change my clothes. I can change my hair. I can change all kinds of things, but I don't actually change until I've been transformed from the inside out. Amen? And we need to be changed. Like a potter molding a lump of clay. You just don't put a lump of clay on the wheel and then you go, woo, look what I did. No, you work it and you change it. You transform it into something of use. Or maybe a craftsman who takes silver and with heat and pressure refines it and makes it usable by other people. So can a man actually change for better? Can an old dog actually learn new tricks? Actually, yes. Now you ladies are shaking your heads going, no. The older they get, the harder it is. Every man in here is struggling against old habits, struggling against temptations. And they've asked this question, can I actually ever change? And the truth is, and this is the wonderful truth, God already is at work changing you. Whether you can see any changes, whether your wife sees any changes, you are being changed. What is most wonderful is that all our lives, God is working on us, even when we don't even know He's there. He's changing us from what we do naturally to what we were designed to do by His grace. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in your New Testament, just before Hebrews. Find a little book, My Life verse. It's Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6. I like how he starts off. Being confident of this very thing. I may not know a lot, but I know enough. I know this. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing a work on you. Amen. Some of you wish he'd speed up. But he is working. You need a couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3. Go back to the left. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Start with verse 17. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. I mean, a lot of people are led by different spirits, but the spirit we need to be following is the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Now, think about this. When he says liberty, it's not the freedom to do what you want, but there's a softness so that God can do what he wants. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is ease in transforming that clay. There's liberty for God to be able to change you when the Spirit of God is the center of your life. But we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass, whose glory? Not our own glory. Gentlemen, the only reason why we look in the mirror is just to make sure we still look good. That's what we do. We don't spend time in front of a mirror. If we do, we're just impressed every time we look. Amen? Come on. But here, we look in a glass and we behold the glory of the Lord and we are changed into the same image. I wonder whose image? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From glory to glory. You can say it this way. From good to gooder. And from gooder to even better. God changes us. We think, man, God's doing a work in me. Next year you're going to say, it's even better. That's how God does it. He doesn't ever rewind. Amen? We rewind. God keeps pressing forward, keeps working, changing us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's always His work in us. You know that salvation changed your destiny. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Wow, I was on a fast track to hell. Now I'm on a jet plane for heaven. Amen? He changed our destiny, but he's not finished changing us. His hand is on our lives to change us. One more, Titus chapter 2. This is all foundation to get somewhere. Again, almost to Hebrews. Find Titus chapter 2 in verse 14. If you find 1st, 2nd Timothy, the next book is a little book, Titus chapter 2. And verse 14. Who gave himself for us, Boy, you could just stop there. Amen. When was the last time somebody gave themselves for you? Maybe somebody gave you some money. Maybe somebody gave you a compliment. When was the last time somebody gave their life for you? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all... Hey, I'm glad he saved me from hell, but you know what he's trying to save me from now? Sin. He's trying to get me out of sin, to redeem me from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You ever hear anybody say you're weird? Then you're on the right track. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because God's doing a work. Folks, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. And rare is the man whose reputation matches his character. People can naturally bend. I see teenagers today. Oh, they are so sweet when they want something. They can conform. They can be the good little boys, little girls, while they're being watched. Come on, nod your head. We can bend. We can accommodate other people's expectations. And they change to please someone else. But rarely do they truly change. People want to quit smoking. They find it impossible. They want to quit giving in to some temptation that keeps conquering them. They want to quit giving in to anger and to bitter words. They want to stop being lazy. They want to overcome their depression, and yet they never see any difference in their lives. Well, let me help you, and let me show you that change depends upon five things. And this is, again, still introduction, but it will build and show in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, and I want you to understand, if you're going to change, it depends on who's doing the work on you. I know when you were growing up, your mom worked very hard on you. But she cannot make a better man out of you. Maybe your wife is working full time to get you out of bed, to get you working, to get you so that you look presentable on the job. Your wife may be working very hard. Praise God. Shave. Amen. Take a bath, she says. Amen. Thank God. But she cannot make a better man. Sometimes you have teachers who really work to develop and to bring out of you what your potential is. But they cannot make you better. What about God, though? You see, if God is allowed to make some changes in you, then you can be transformed. So who is doing the work? Some of us are spending all our time working on others. Sometimes you need to step back and let God work on them. Sometimes you got to remember the prodigal son, daddy had to let him go, didn't he? And when he went away, that prodigal son was in God's hand then. And when he went away, God was real good at humbling him, wasn't he? The second thing that change depends upon is what is being changed in the man. Many a man, his mind is constantly being changed. He's had his mind changed by his wife, by his friends. I mean, there's not a boy in this room who grew up saying, I can't wait to wear an earring. And then some girl came in his life and changed his mind. Amen? Yeah, come on. Men's minds get changed. But they're still the same, aren't they? What is being changed in the man? Maybe it's just his habits. Try to break a man or throw in the dirty clothes in the corner. It takes years, doesn't it, women? Never cleaning the tub out after a shower. My wife's still working on me on that. Never cleaning up after dinner. You know, your wife sits down. We were talking yesterday and I was joking. I said, this is the life. Sitting down, having a meal prepared for you, fix the great thing. My wife says it happens every day. I went, whoops, that's right. We just forget, you know. Somebody's constantly working and we don't think, gentlemen. Many a wife has forced their husband to do things, made them comply, only to realize they stopped their husband from being a man. And instead of helping them, broke them. That man just is obedient to his wife, but not obedient to God. Wife, you can go too far. There are some things that your husband needs to listen to you and agree with. But there are some times where the wife needs to say, I hope they start obeying God. The third thing that real change requires is whether the man wants to be changed at all. You are not going to change until you say, okay. Until you want it. Men don't like change. We're terrified when our daughters grow up. We're terrified of it. We don't want them to change. Some guy comes over to my house. They won't like me. Trying to date my daughters, amen? I don't like change, amen? We squirm when the wife wants to sell and move house. What's wrong with the house we're in? That's what we say, amen? We men go to the same shops. We buy the same foods. We wear the same clothes for years on end, amen? Because we don't like change. Men don't like change. We don't want to check out the new shop down at the mall. We don't care, amen? But we ought to want to change. You understand what I'm saying? Fourthly, the fourth thing that real change needs is how far will we allow ourselves to be changed? Only enough to keep your wife happy? Only enough so that you're not getting in trouble so often? Do you want to change, however, to be a great man of God? You see, I don't want to be a great man. Nebuchadnezzar was a great man. You read in history, there were a lot of great men in history. They were all tyrants, by the way. No, I don't want to be a great man. I want to be a great man of God, just like Jesus was. I want to know what it's like to be a real man like Jesus was. He was not a wimp. Are you content with just being a dad? We had a baby. I'm a father now. Is that all you are? Or do you want to be a strength in your home? Do you want to be a blessing to your family? Are you content with playing with your boy toys and your gadgets, or do you yearn to be something more? Something more than your dad was when you were growing up. Every kid looks up and says, Dad wasn't there for me. Dad didn't spend enough time with me. Dad, well, you do it then. Amen. Quit blaming him and get busy being what God designed you to be. How far will you allow yourself to be changed? You know what's funny? Most kids grew up just like their daddy. I know it's a nightmare. But unless God gets in your life, you will be just like your dad. Amen. Angry, bitter, drunk. Amen. You hated your dad? It's in you. You better get God in there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But the final ingredient to change is God. No man ever made himself a great man in God's eyes without God doing the work. Many a man has accomplished great things and then died and went to hell and took his family with him. If a man is going to change at all, it will be because God was allowed to change him. And it's more than just change that happens. It's transformation. Let's go to Daniel now. Down, let's look at this man, Daniel. If you want to know where Daniel is, it's almost to Matthew. So find Matthew and then go back from there. If you get to Ezekiel, you're going too far. It's the next book after Ezekiel. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel in the Bible is the life story of a young man named Daniel. He's been captured. He's been taken away from his home in Israel to a massive ungodly city called Babylon. It was the center of the world empire called the Babylonian Empire. And he's stuck there. Daniel chapter 4. There, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face pressure and trials and temptations to conform to the wicked culture around them. They didn't have mommy. They didn't have daddy. They didn't have their Sunday school teacher. They didn't have their pastor over them. They had to make up their own minds whether they were going to go with the flow or whether they were going to stand on what was right or wrong. Amen. And they are in that ungodly culture. And it was in that wicked culture that Daniel and his three young friends faithfully stood and shined as lights in the world. And they affected the entire Babylonian empire for good. Four boys affected an empire. Chapter 4 comes along and is written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He uses his own hand and he uses his own words, and he wanted to describe what God did to him. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Before this time, when Nebuchadnezzar would write, he would write out and he says, to all the nations of the world, I'm coming to conquer you. He was a conqueror. He was like Alexander the Great. He was like Adolf Hitler. He thought about only the next country to conquer. He writes something and he says, peace. It's okay. I'm not coming to conquer you. Verse 2. He's speaking. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He writes and he describes what God did to him. We only think of God doing big things like God made the heavens and the earth. Amen? God split the Red Sea. Amen? Those are big things. But Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what else God did? He worked on me. He said, that was a mighty, marvelous, amazing thing when God reached down and took me and broke me and remade me. Just remember who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a pagan king in Babylon. He was blasphemous. He went around all his life saying, I don't need any God. I got my own gods. I've created, and he created several gods that he loved to worship because they did what he wanted. Because they were in his image. He didn't have to do anything for them. They did things for him. He was a stubborn, proud, arrogant, self-loving, boastful, ungrateful, fierce, entertainment and pleasure-seeking kind of guy. Did I just describe your husband? Or your dad? Yet here he is writing a whole chapter of the Bible, praising God and humbling himself publicly and giving all the glory to the God of heaven. This chapter wonderfully shows how God can change even the hardest of men. I mean, there's Jim up here saying, you know, the reason why I'm up here is because I think God wants to use a little humor to show you that if he can use me, he can use anybody. And that is more true than you know. And if God can break a Nebuchadnezzar, he aims to break you. Father, please open our eyes to these great truths this morning and change some men. As a matter of fact, change all of the men. Our world is lost. It's lost its anchor. It's nothing but a storm. And instead of jumping ship, God, we want to get our anchor right. We want to start focusing on what are the real issues and the real problems and the problems in us. This generation needs some Daniels, some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednegoes. This world needs some people like Nebuchadnezzar who will let you break them and change them. Father, I pray for our family's sake, our home's sake, God, you would do that work today. We don't want to talk about it and then go back our own business. We want to let it happen today. Lord, there's plenty of people in this room. Many of them know Jesus as their Savior. Not as a picture on a wall or as a wafer in a hole, but as a Savior in their heart. I pray that somebodies would surrender and ask Jesus to save them, to make them all over again, to give them a new birth, an eternal life because of Jesus. Teach us from your word, oh, that I might keep thy ways. I'm tired of going my own way and failing when I should be doing it your way. I'm tired of trying and failing. Would you help me? Help every man in this room and help every lady, because it's for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 4. Let's look at the warning here. I mean, yeah, chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house. People think that God only shows up when you're in trouble. No. He's actually knocking on your heart when it's the best of days. And actually, you don't have to be doing anything terribly wrong for God to show up and say, time's up. Watch this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. It was the Celtic tiger of the day. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree, I commanded to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. What does this dream mean? Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they could not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. The height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. It just went on forever. The leaves thereof were fair and healthy, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and really, it's a dream of judgment. It was a terrifying dream. Honestly, God could have just judged and killed Nineveh on the spot. You know, this is a day where cancer is not only for old people. Cancer hits young, heart attacks strike 20-year-olds. You don't have to be 70 years old to die in your bed in your sleep. God, he says, that's it, and that's it, amen. And he could have just said, it's over, Nebuchadnezzar, but instead God warned him. You know, it's kind of nice when somebody interrupts your life, hands you a gospel tract, and tries to get you saved, because that's God warning you of something to come. I wasn't just told about the love of God. I was also told about the coming wrath of God when I was told the gospel. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Did you know God warned Nineveh? What did Jonah cry out when he went through the city? When he ran through the streets, he said, 40 days and this city's going to be destroyed. Why 40 days? To give him a chance to repent. He gave him a time and a chance. He could have said, it's over. And the wrath of God fall. No, God gave them, 600,000 people, gave them the opportunity to repent. Aren't you glad God warns people? Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream before, back in chapter 3. Now he's got another one, and he wants to know the meaning of it. And Daniel comes along, and he says, verse 20, look at what he says. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong, for by thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to all the ends of the earth. So Daniel says the tree is you. You're strong, you're wise, you're stable, you supply people's needs, you conquer, you keep expanding, and you protect all things that a man wants to be. There's not a man in here who doesn't wish there was a dragon out there to impress your girl with. I'll go get him. This wired into us to want to conquer. We want to climb. We want to risk our lives. That's how guys are wired. We want to. We want to succeed in business. Don't say, well, he's greedy. No, he wants to succeed, and he probably has earned that money. There are some who take advantage, but you know, don't paint every person who's a success with the same brush. Some of them actually worked hard, amen? Come on, don't lose me now. Men like to succeed, amen? It's wired into us like Nebuchadnezzar to grow and to expand and have people depending upon them. The entire world was depending upon the stability of Babylon's government. And Nebuchadnezzar was a stable man. They looked up to him. He was what every man wants to be, a success. Do you see that? Then an angel appears. It's called a watcher. Somebody's been watching him. A holy one from God. And he brings judgment. He says, it's time to cut you down to size. It's time to break everything in your life to pieces. Your own people will drive you out into the fields. Let's read this. Verse 22, it is thou, O king. Verse 23, whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, speaking of God, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, the cows, the sheep, the frogs. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, being 7 years, till thou know, and I watch this, underline these words, it's going to go through this till thou know that the Most High rules, not you, in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Amen. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure under thee, lee waiting for thee. After that thou have known that the heavens do rule. That is wild. Your own people are going to drive you out into the fields. You will not eat the best foods anymore. You'll eat grass. You thought it was rough eating a salad. Irish hate their greens. What if you had to eat grass? You're not going to sleep on silk and linen anymore, but on a dew-drenched, mucky ground. 7 long years will pass until you finally learn that the Most High God rules and is in charge. But there's hope. God's going to keep your kingdom for you. And you know what? He actually offers a bit of hope. He says, you're going to learn this lesson, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not wasting my time with you. If we're Bible-believing Christians, we need to start believing that God doesn't waste his time. And that when he's working on you, it's because he knows that you can get changed. Amen. He says, we're going to keep the kingdom. We're going to cut you down. That band that they put around the stump of the tree was an iron band. Yes, it looks harsh, and yes, it is strong. But that iron band kept it so it wouldn't grow. Nothing would happen until he comes back, and then it would grow again. You know, God can hold everything together without you. Amen? Amen. He'll do just fine. He didn't need you before you were born, and he'd do fine without you. But he'll hold everything together while he waits for you to finally get right with God. Wow. Daniel gives some counsel. Verse 27. Daniel's worried about Nebuchadnezzar. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel, let my advice be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins. You know, the New Testament is to put it off. Jesus used the word, he said, cut it off. If something is stopping you from doing right, cut it off. Ooh, is it that serious? Yeah, especially if you're going to hell. If your best friends, if all your buddies are keeping you from finally humbling yourself and asking God to save your wretched lost soul and make you like Jesus, if you're not willing to lose your friends and cut it off, break off and say, guys, I got to get saved. I don't care whether you ever get saved or anything. I'm not going to go to hell for you. That's what you got to do. You know, for the first time in their life, they'll think you actually care about them because they'll know you've got some priorities. Break off your sins. Put off your pride. Cut off your stubbornness. Put off your addiction to sins, whatever they may be. See, most men back in World War I or World War II, do you know why the West won their wars? Do you know why England, America, I don't think France has ever won a war, but that was a joke. You know why World War I and World War II actually finished and most wars today never end? Do you know why? You're not going to like this answer. Because they were willing to pay the price. On D-Day, they were willing to sacrifice. They had 25,000 body bags ready for the first day. They realized we're going to lose a lot of men, but we have to do it if we're going to defeat Hitler. Are you listening? He had already developed the V1 bomb, and he was creating and developing the V2 bomb. It would fly nearly, it would fly 1,000 miles, sometimes 1,500 miles, and rain destruction over London. And if they didn't stop this V2, they were developing what was called heavy water. You know what heavy water is the beginning of? Nuclear bombs. They had to stop him. And they were ready for 25,000. I think they ended up with how many people dying on D-Day? It was astronomical. Why did we win? Why is it we're not speaking German today? Because they paid the price to win. And if you've got some sin, some struggles in your life, you better pay the price. You better quit playing with pills and with psychology and a little prayer every day. You better put out the effort and say, I'm going to cut it off. Counsel of Daniel. Daniel says, cut these things off. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Do right. Break off thine iniquities by showing mercy. Do something kind, man. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know, God may actually not judge you if you do right. You know what the problem is? Look at the next verse. There in verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. But watch, at the end of how many months? He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. God gave that warning. Nebuchadnezzar warned him. Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think he took it seriously? You know what God did? God let 12 months go before anything happened. That Nebuchadnezzar forgot all about it. Whew. No, lightning didn't strike me. I got away with sin. I watched stuff. I played with stuff. I took stuff and I didn't get in trouble. You will. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just maybe not at that moment. Let's talk about the breaking now. Verse 28, as we go on, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. When God makes a warning, if you don't get right, it will come to pass. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Who's he praising? You got to see him. He's looking at a mirror. This is my... He's praising himself. While the word, verse 31, was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. Let's get up here. I found a good picture. I'll show you what it is in just a second. He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. We'd call him a Rastafarian. His hair was matted. He looked like probably Bob Marley. If you guys are old enough to know that wicked, wicked, wicked man and his music. And this, the matted hair, it just was straight back. It was thick and like a feather. And his nails like bird's claws. He's lost everything at this point. He's been driven out. He's left there until he learns that God rules and not himself. And he lives like an animal. If you saw him, you would have said, stay away from that guy. He lived out in the fields, in the forest, in the wilderness. And some people actually like these things. But that was, he looked like an animal. His claws were, his fingernails were like claws. You know what God is revealing? God will take you as low as you really are. Are you listening? You know, a drunkard doesn't realize that when he's going down and down and down, it's only showing just how much trouble and sin there is in his heart. And God's waiting for him to hit bottom. And Nebuchadnezzar's up there. He sleeps on satin. He eats strawberries. He thinks he's the top of the food chain. And God says, you're at the bottom. Isn't it amazing? You don't realize. And do you know how wicked we can be? Do you know what things we can do? Just ask your mother. Just remember just what you've done in your life. And if it weren't for your mom or your wife or your dad or the guarda, if it weren't for you getting in trouble all the time, how low would you have gone? You see, God took this man and took away everything and just left him there, and he became an animal. You know, without God, you are only an animal. When you put two people, you put people who have no God and they have no morals, you know what they'll do? They'll kill each other. It's a dog-eat-dog world, isn't it? Without God. That's why I follow Jesus. Are you listening? God is giving us an extreme to show us what we are like. And if God pulled away and left us alone, that's what we become. God's breaking them. But it was exactly what was needed. Go to John. Hold your place here in Daniel 4. Go to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John. This is a great truth. If you're going to fix a man, you first got to kill him. Wife, don't take this literally. Daniel chapter 12. Did I say Daniel? John, thank you. John chapter 12. See, some of you are paying attention. Mainly the women are paying attention. You know, I'm noticing that. The ladies are like, oh, yes. John chapter 12 verse 24. Verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, it means pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? It will always abide how? But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about the qualifications for service, to be a servant. God puts you through a lot of trouble in order to qualify you to minister. You're not going to comfort somebody unless you've learned what comfort is. We don't talk platitudes here. We just don't put our arms around and says, it'll get better. Well, you just don't ever meet their need. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, needed to be all the way down to the bottom and basically die without dying. An alcoholic will tell you, so-and-so, they haven't hit rock bottom yet. So-and-so, they haven't hit the end yet. Because they're still stuck with full of pride. I've seen, you think poverty makes you so you're humble. Most proud people I've ever met have been poor. Not everybody. But I'm telling you, most of them, oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Pride, man. Pride. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar needed. He needed just to be left to himself for a while. 7 years. Aren't you glad there's a change? This creature here is going to be changed. Let's go to, back to Daniel 4 and verse 34. At the end of the days, he's still writing his own testimony. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him. What was he doing 7 years earlier? What was he, every time he saw Mary, he says, good looking. Woo, the top dog. Come on, everybody, sing my praise. You know, there's a, what is it, the penguins? What is that thing on the cartoon, those stupid Madagascar penguins? The penguins of Madagascar. There is a, what is that monkey thing? Julius or Julia, and he's this king, and he's really, I just see Nebuchadnezzar all over him. Everybody worship me, yes. That's him, man. Nebuchadnezzar says, I bless the Most High and I praised and honored him. You know, it's okay to be a man and praise God. Amen. Don't leave it to your wife. Don't leave it to your kids to sing Jesus Loves Me. You're more lost than they are. And if he loves you, you ought to praise God for it. Amen. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. He says, I only live to be 60, 70, 80 years old, but God goes on for eternity. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. They're valued as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. Nobody's going to stop him or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's a good word. You have a base of a lamp. It's the bottom of a lamp. And God is able to take you from the top and put you at the bottom. Amen. You know, that's a smart man. That's a wise man who figures out who God is and who he is. Amen. You know, you teach a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old to fear God and let God be in charge. You've got a man ready to be made. He'll be a great man. Boy, you know, stubbornness takes time to cure. It took 7 years. Think about this. It took 3 days for Jonah to sit. So you've got your son named Jonah. You pray he's not like the prophet. Because Jonah's so stubborn, when God has him swallowed whole by a whale, he sits in that whale for 3 days. Hydrochloric acid is eating his skin. He stinks. He's surrounded by goop and plankton and blech from the ocean. And he's sitting there. 3 days. You ever met a man like that? And hey, he says, okay, I'll do what you want. And God spit him up, and he went out there and he preached and he did what he was supposed to do. Amen. Men are stubborn. Women? Okay, there's one. And it was my wife, too. It's Father's Day. Do you know, Moses took 40 years before he talked to God after failing in Egypt. 40 long, stubborn years. Amen. 40 years. It takes time to cure stubbornness. Wife, remember that when you're trying to cure him. You're poisoning him. You're the quiet treatment's not working. Everything falling apart. It may take a while to cure a man of stubbornness. Remember the prodigal son's delay? It took him sitting in the pig pen for days and weeks before he finally came to himself and said, I can go home. It takes a while, doesn't it? Took 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar to cop on. He's too proud to humble himself. He's too proud to admit he'd missed God. He was too stubborn to humble himself and repent of his, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church. You're in the same place Nebuchadnezzar was, and God will humble you just like he did me and every other man in this room, like he did Nebuchadnezzar. Not one of us escaped it. If anybody in this room is happy being a Christian, it's because God broke us. He was such a hard man to repent of his stubborn, proud, arrogant, self-loving, boastful, ungrateful, fierce, entertainment and pleasure-seeking sinfulness. In one breath. He's too proud to repent of it. So he sat out there. I mean, I just see him. This is him. He has, his clothes are tattered. His hair is matted and long like an eagle feather. His claws have grown. And he's sitting there and he's saying, I'm not humbling myself. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Amen. And so he sits out there day after day, week after week. What a sight he must have been. He's waiting for somebody else to apologize to him. And he should have been the one to be sorry. Some of you remember when you were drunkards, how proud you were and unwilling to be broken no matter how low you went, no matter how many people you hurt. Amen? You remember how stinking proud you were? Do you know what? I had the same problem even though I never picked up a drink. Amen? We were all. Now, why if you say pride is a problem? You got some too. Aren't you glad change can happen? It all began, and look back in verse 34, it all began when he looked up. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Oh, I think that's absolutely brilliant. For 7 long years, he looked at what he had lost. He sat and over his mind, he thought about losing all of the power he had. He thought of how he had lost all of the reputation and the praise and the money and the fancy chariots and the houses he owned. He lost it all, and all he thought about was what he lost. He was depressed and angry at people, and especially at God, and he never looked up. He never praised and worshiped God. Do you know, you need to learn to praise God for the troubles in your life. You better start going, "Thank you, God. This is what I need to remind me that I need you." Yet here he was now. He stopped looking in bitterness at people when they'd pass by. He'd go, "Don't you look at me." He'd sit over there in the forest or on the field, and people would laugh at him, and he'd always just get angry at them. But he stopped looking in bitterness at people, what he'd done unto him, and instead he blessed and he praised and he honored God as the most high God of his life. What does that mean? He put him top. He put him priority. He said, "God's at the top now instead of me." He said, "He's the most important of all my responsibilities." Before, my responsibilities was kingdom. Before, the responsibilities was my looks and my fashion. We were asked, Nita and I, we were interviewed by somebody from O2. They wanted to find out about my mobile phone. She was asking, remember that thing? She says, on a scale of 1 to 10, what was the question about? How tuned in are you to this sort of fashion? My wife and I both humor and went, 0. Man. But it's a big thing. Everybody's attracted to, "Well, look at what I'm wearing today. Oh, everybody copy me. Oh, are you wearing that? Oh, I could never wear that." That's how people live. And Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time in his life, what is he doing? He's realizing the thing he needs to be worried about is not his clothes, not even his hair, not anything but his God. See, if you were drowning, your life's goal would be to get to safety, amen? And you don't think you're drowning, you don't think you're in trouble, you don't think your family, you don't think your sanity is at stake. But when you realize you've got to get to safety and it's Jesus Christ is your only hope. Until you are desperate to make that change and to look up and say, "Only you." See, like I said last week, we live in a day where everybody wants the government to meet their needs. You better learn to let God meet your needs. And he may just give you good health to go and get a job. And he expects you to meet the needs. He realized God was in charge. He realized that no one is anything next to God. Bill Gates doesn't make God do anything except sneeze. Barack Obama does not impress God. God said they are accounted, they are valued as nothing. Do you know what's wonderful? Here he is now saying God is working out his plan. Hey, aren't you glad there's a verse that says he's made everything beautiful in his time? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good, even the troublesome times. Even the disaster stripping down times, even the defeats, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I may not have loved him then, but I sure do now because I see what he's been doing in my life. Amen. God restored to Nebuchadnezzar everything that he lost. He restored his reasoning. Some of you lost your mind a long time ago. You want to get it back? Humble yourself before God. Amen. This guy was able to think clearly. And it begins with humility. It begins with God being allowed to be in charge of your life. Jesus, not just Savior of your soul, but every knee one day will what? Will bow and will declare to the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. You put him in his place and God will fix you. God will give you back your reasoning. Give back the glory of his kingdom. You say, I got to be at work on Sunday. Oh, I can't come to Bible study. Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. You're going to lose. God's able to hold all that together and let you just fall apart for you to find out, you know what? I put God first and he takes care of me. Amen. I'm still learning that. Gave him the glory of his kingdom. Gave him honor and brightness. I like that. People started thinking highly of him again. I mean, you saw this guy that smelled like, the city dump. And all of a sudden they start going to him for advice and they start coming to him again. He's got his honor back. People sought to let him lead again, gave him back his majesty. He was king again. All of those things he used to think he deserved, now he knew that they were a gift from God. You know what grace is? Getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. Amen? And Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, I thought that I made my kingdom. I thought that I controlled the world. No, it's a gift from God. God puts anybody and everybody in the place of leadership. And he says, God didn't have to choose me. It was a gift. Nebuchadnezzar now admits there is only one true God in heaven, and that he is able to humble all that walk in pride. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is not ashamed to admit it. Here's your conclusion. We men need to be changed. We need it. It's a constant battle to how far to go, whether we're willing to be changed, but we need to be changed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some of you got some new information today, got some new challenges. This is the renewing of your mind. We've learned that you actually can teach an old dog new tricks. But it depends on those five things. Remember, who's doing the work? You see, some of you are letting your job, you know, mold you and make you. Some people in America, people go to the army to learn how to follow orders. That is stupid. God gave you parents first, and then they reject their parents, and then they join the army. It's like double stupid. You know, who's doing the work on you? Are you letting God do it? You're letting trouble and affliction? It depends on what's being changed in you. Better be your heart that's being changed. I may change your mind, but I'm praying that God changes your heart, gentlemen. God says there in Malachi, it says that John the Baptist would preach and he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. The hearts and the children back to their fathers through preaching. Depends on whether the man wants to be changed at all. That's my fear. Some of you came in here and you can't wait to leave. That's not what we came here for. You go into a doctor, you got a pain. Can you imagine going in and you got your appendix is about to burst? You go in there and say, "Doctor, can you help me?" But don't do anything. What'd you come in here for? "Well, I just wanted to talk about my pain." Now, come on, get it fixed. Amen. Coming to church, you don't want to just come in and me say, your appendix is going to go out. You go, "Thanks, that's all I need to know," when you head home. Come on, it's time to get the thing fixed. There's pride, there's stubbornness. If you've gone 7 years, it's time to fix. What does it take to change a man? Desire to change. How far will you allow yourself to be changed? And finally, last thing depends upon God in your life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm telling you, you need to humble yourself before the soft, gentle, speaking Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to scream at you. He doesn't have to beat you over the head, even though you probably need it. He wants to be able to tell you what to do, and you do it. What does God change in a man? Here's a summary of the life of the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. You know what God did? He scared him. Amen? Now, probably you're doing fine. You probably haven't had a fear, maybe. But you know what? You get a health scare. What's the first thing you start doing? Praying. You know, fear is not so bad. What does it take to change a man? Some fear. So God scared Nebuchadnezzar. I would ask you this. Don't wait until you're afraid. Don't wait until something happens to scare you. I'd say do it today. Humble yourself before God. This is a great thing. You know, the most important thing you can do is to act on what you heard, not on how you feel. Secondly, he warns them. God warns us through preaching. Maybe your parents won't tell you. Your doctor's not going to tell you everything. He'd like to, but he probably gave up 30 years ago trying to tell people to stop smoking. Probably gave up trying to tell people to stop eating so much. He just says, "Here, take a pill. But I'm going to get in your face and I'm going to tell you straight up, this is what you need to do." Amen. I'll warn you. That's what preaching's for. Your best friend will tell you what is right and what you need to do, not what you want to hear. And then God, hey, you know what God does to change a man? He ruins you. Amen. He can't bless you until he started over you. Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So God is intending. You say, but I grew up in this in a church. I'm an altar boy. I've been part of the leadership, and I've been looked up to. You need to start all over. Amen. Just like we all did. Jesus said, except you be converted. So you're trying to convert me? Yep. You must be born again. Amen. Don't get mad at me. He'll ruin you. You say, you don't know what my mom's going to say. You don't know what my wife's going to say. You know, you need to worry about what he's going to say. You need to worry about whether he's the one telling you to do it or whether you're just making this up. I'm telling you, God is going to ruin you. Maybe he'll put you through financial ruin. Maybe you'll lose all the hopes and dreams you have. Let me tell you, if God is doing that, he's doing it so he can make you again. He says there, and we can't go there to Jeremiah chapter 18. He talks about the children of Israel. He says, this lump of clay will not let me work on it. So he takes it, and he takes it off of the spinning wheel, and he slams it down. And my mom was a craft maker, and she had a shop that taught crafts, making crafts and selling crafts. And she taught us how to work with clay. And that slamming process, you don't just do it once. You may have to take that clay and work it on that pottery wheel several times before that clay becomes soft. How many times are you going to let God drop you before you say, you win, amen, and let him do a work? You say, does God do like that? Yes. God's not all, oh, I love you, oh, this feels so good. It's not God. God ruins you. Thank God. Because then he can make you. Then God, aren't you glad he waits on you? Take your Bible. You're finished in Daniel. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll finish with this. 1 Peter 5, after Hebrews. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verse 6, and then we'll go back to verse 5, and we'll see the context. But verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the, what kind of hand? The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Does he want to ruin you and just leave you there to die? No, what's he doing? He's trying to make you again and exalt you in the right way. Humble yourselves, therefore. Go back to verse 6, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be what? You know, this day and age, every kid, they're clothed with pride. Their clothes look like they're 50 years old. I mean, the holes, the wearing on them, and they just bought them. What is that? Pride. They're clothed with pride. I was cheering. Nita and I, we were sitting there, I was telling her in some article, there was some guy, some famous star or whatever, I guess people didn't know who he was, but he was one of these black rap singers, and he tries to go on an airplane in New York. And his trousers are down to his thighs, his underwear is seen by everybody, he's trying to get on the plane. And the stewardess says, please pull your pants up. He goes, She said, please pull your pants up. She knocked on the door of the pilot. The pilot came out. She said he won't pull his pants up. The pilot went and grabbed him, motioned to a marshal, which is a police officer on the plane. The police officer said, I make a citizen arrest. I want this man off my plane. They got him off. Yes! Amen! Because I don't want to see your underwear. And somebody needs to draw a line and say, you can't just wear what you want. We're supposed to be clothed with what? Well, yeah, but humility. Work on righteousness later. But I just want to be humble. I want my people to look at me. I don't want me walking like this. Man, don't mess with me. God waits on him. You know, it's a good thing that guy got arrested to embarrass him. And hopefully, and I know he's more stubborn than ever, I'm sure. He'd probably sue and all this stuff. But you know what? God catches you. Somebody embarrasses you. You know what you need to do? Humble yourself. Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Lastly, he restores him. This is how God changes a man. He aims to make something out of us. I think we need to be better than we currently are, gentlemen. There's not a dad in this room who doesn't look back on his life and go, "Phew. There's a lot of wish I could have changed." God used a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar to humble us men. To let us know that he is determined to do the same with us. It just depends on how hard we're going to make it for him. You know, you could resist. You could reject and mock all you like and go, "But that's just the Bible story. It's the best story you've ever read." You could say, "Well, that's good enough for Grandpa, but not, you know, it's good enough for you too." It's the most important thing you'll ever learn is that book is eternal. It's for this generation. You know, God's going to win in the end, whether you think, believe it or not. Every atheist wakes up in hell and goes, "I was wrong." But you know, the nation of Israel, before I say that, the nation of Israel did this. They were too proud when Jesus came and spoke to them. What did they do? They rejected him and says, "We're doing just fine," didn't they? "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men." Remember the Pharisee? That was Israel. Israel had this arrogance about them. And they were scattered for the last 2,000 years. And it's just recently that God has brought them back into their land. You want somebody to be like? Go right ahead and be like Israel. Or you could allow maybe some small adjustments in your life. You'll never know the joy of just how far God can go with you in his hand. Or this morning, you could humble yourself under his mighty hand and enjoy the freedom and the power of transformation. How far will you let God go in your life? It begins at the cross. Just like I said last week, Jesus did all the work that you can't do. He, on that cross, paid for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And all he asks for you to do is repent. That means just be very sorry. Realize that you deserve to die and go to hell, and you don't want to. But that's where you deserve. There's a sorrow for sin that's not there today. Would you agree? People don't care what they do. They don't have a conscience anymore. I want to have a conscience. I want my kids to have a conscience. I want the kids in this church to have a conscience about every little sin even. Sorrow for sin. Asking only Jesus for forgiveness. Don't worry about Mary. Don't worry about Peter. Don't worry about anybody else. You better ask Jesus because he's the only one that can give it to you. "I am the way," Jesus says, "the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And then believe that he can save your soul from hell. See, a lot of people want Jesus to be this genie. "I believe Jesus, you can give me a job. I believe Jesus, you can give me €1 million. You're wasting your prayer. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you your mind back. He wants to give you your family back. He wants to give you your life back. Don't worry about money. Believe he can save your soul from hell. And, you know, a lot of people are going through hell on earth. He can fix that too. Decide to follow him now. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing in a moment, but it means nothing if we don't make a decision. Who's doing the work on you right now? Whether you realize it or not, God's trying. But he'll do a work. But if you don't respond right, it may be final. It may be terminal. It may be the end. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Change of life, not just change of mind. Has he ever scared you? God ever got your attention? Thank God. Has he ever warned you? Have you ever sat in church and read that Bible and listened to the preacher and go, "Phew, he's talking to me"? Amen. Is God trying to ruin your life, trying to humble you? Amen. Right now, I think God's waiting on you to finally say, "You got me. You win." You don't have to go all 7 years. You don't have to be like Moses and go 40 years. You don't have to be like Jonah and sit for 3 days stewing. Why don't you respond this morning and say, "You win. You win." I've been afraid of what everybody else thought, but I'm just going to worry about you now. You are the most high of my life. Amen. Greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength.